We're going to continue with our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We're dealing with the law of God in covenantal context. We have been looking at both its definition and its purpose, in particular in how it governs our lives. This is how it was developed by the Puritans in the Westminster Confession and their catechisms. We are looking through the larger catechism. And we are at this point looking at sermon number 49, part 17. We're still dealing with the question of the first commandment in the negative. What sins are forbidden in the first commandment? Our text for this series has been Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Thus writes Moses concerning the giving of the law. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you and we praise you for the day that you have given to us. We ask, O Holy God, as we come to thy word, you would bless thy word, O God. Bless it to our hearts and to our lives. May we be a people of thy book. Give us understanding by the work of thy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. We, of course, are turning our attention again back to this, the first commandment. And we're looking at it through the lens of the writing of the Westminster Divines. In question 105, they ask, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? And they answered, the sin forbidden in the first commandment, they are atheism, in denying or not having God, idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, the not having or avouching him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due him, required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious searching into his secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate settings of our mind, will, or affection upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or part. We'll see what that means in particular. The removal of the things that belong to God and to his being. Vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hard heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means and trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness, and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and the apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creature. All compacts and consulting with the devil, and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, slighting and despising God and his commandments, resisting and grieving of his spirit, discontent, and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, to idols, ourselves, or any other creature. Unquote. Well, we want now to take up where we've left off from before. And we're going to ask the question as we continue on through this list of those sins that are forbidden for us to practice in our lives, according to the writing of the divines, as they had sought them out in the teaching of the Holy Scripture. And I want to continue on where the divines warn us against carnal delights and joy. The word carnal is derived from a Latin word meaning flesh, from which our English word carnal is derived. Carnal is an adjective and means pertaining to the flesh. Paul writes to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That phrase, lovers of pleasure, speaks to this carnal delights. In this statement of the catechism, the word carnal does not necessarily refer to the body. Rather, it refers to the flesh, as used by the Apostle Paul, and it is in reference to our sinful nature. It's not just a physical feeling of good, but the appeal to our sinful nature, which he describes by such expressions in his theology as the old man, the law of sin in our members, and the mind of the flesh. These, and there are others that Paul uses, but those are some of the bigger phrases he uses to express this carnal delight. That is, appealing to our sinful nature. It's not feeling good because you, for example, took a warm bath and it feels good. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the body, a pleasure or something that makes the body feel comfortable. He's talking about appealing to our depraved nature, our sinful nature that yet remains in us, even though we have the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. Here the apostle demonstrates that it is the characteristic of our sinful nature to love pleasure more than we love God. And imagine, if you will, you always have to think about when these things are said. He wasn't talking just about the world. He was addressing the church. And he was telling, in particular, Timothy, when you preach to people, tell them they need to be lovers of God, not lovers of the flesh. It is wrong to have a greater love for the flesh, for our sinful nature, than it is for us to have the love of God. Thus, it is somewhat possible that a Christian can find himself for a season in sin. And if you'll remember what the Scripture says, sin is what? Pleasurable for a season. The punishment of sin is great indeed. But my friends, sin itself, if it wasn't pleasurable, you wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. If it hurt you every time you did something to please the flesh, just wouldn't do it. Can you imagine if you had a shock run through your system every time you were pleasing to your flesh? 80,000 volts knocking you to the ground? You start getting gun-shy about things that you do to the flesh. But that's not the case. Sin is pleasurable. And if it wasn't, nobody would do it. It is an exercise of your will over against the demands of the Scripture to give ourselves wholly unto God. It is an unbridled will. We are not controlling the will with our mind as it ought to be, but rather that sinful fleshly nature and the will that has yet to be totally redeemed is desiring to go and to please ourselves more than we please God. Thus, carnal delights and joys, therefore, are those delights and joys which appeal especially to our old sinful nature, but which are far from the delightful or joyfulness of our new nature. There is a delight and there is joy in our redemption, in the life that we have been renewed through the power of the Spirit of God, that we would be like Christ. But it has not driven out all of the old nature. We, through the power of Christ and His Spirit, we can free ourselves from those carnal delights and joys. But it's a work. It's called mortification of sin. That's where you mortify sin in the flesh. You put the sinful desires of the flesh to death, and you put on the righteousness that we are called to live in obedience to Christ according to the law that He has given to us. That's what we are called to do. We are called to that new nature that we have been given through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And thus we are given this exhortation that we are not to be involved in the carnal delights and joys of the flesh, but rather we are to give our lives wholly to the Spirit of God. And sometimes, my friends, don't get it wrong, the carnal delights of the flesh and the pleasures thereunto are not always those things that we think of as sensual or anything along that line. Sometimes it's just plain rebellion against God. It's a desire to be independent. It's a desire to say that I control my own destiny and think you do. And you take actions under your own ability to do things that are forbidden by God. That also gives pleasure. Somehow in all of that, there is a pleasure that literally draws us to that sinful nature. And yet he that is in Christ is conflicted. He's at war with that human flesh. And he is seeking rather to be obedient. And he has a conscience that's been renewed in his thinking. And he has guilt when he sins. And anyone who is a Christian will seek forgiveness in due season for their sins. But if you have no desire to war against this desire of the flesh, those things that pleasure your life, if you do not have a desire in your heart to do what is that which is righteous before God, something is wrong in your life. And you must know the difference. It must and it should bring to question every time you do that which is wrong, why am I not conflicted by that? Whereas if the Spirit of God indwelled me, I would be in conflict with such sinful desires. So it's important. Let us not get caught up in the carnal pleasures and joys of this life, but rather those spiritual joys and pleasures that we are told about in the redemption that we have with Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, next the divines speak of that corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal. The word zeal means enthusiasm. Being enthusiastic for something, which leads to a vigorous activity for that cause or idea. In Galatians 4:17, the Apostle Paul again writes, "They zealously court you." This is chapter 4, verse 17. "But for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them." Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." The Chinese word for zeal is literally translated a hot heart, which gives a good idea of the very meaning of zeal. To have zeal or to be zealous for God is good. It is right. It's to have that kind of a heart that is pursuing what is our calling in God. But there are also wrong kinds of zeals in this life, which the Catechism describes as being corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeals that we need to be careful that we do not fall under one of those wrong kind of zeals. This means that even when we are zealous for the true God and His service, our zeal still may be sinful. If you do much interaction with other Christians who are not of the Reformed faith, you hear about their zeal, how they love God and the things they do for God, but when you start speaking the truth to them and you start telling them how they ought to be living by the law of God in their life, all of a sudden you've rained on their parade. And they're like, "Well, don't kill my zeal." Well, it doesn't matter if you have zeal for God. What you have is the wrong kind of zeal. You're having a zeal based on your delusion, your imagination. And it's good that you want to have a zeal for God, but it must be a zeal according to knowledge. Because only that which is according to the revelation of God's word can truly be called the proper zeal that a Christian is supposed to have for his God. Corrupt zeal is that kind of zeal that proceeds from our own sinful heart. It desires, and it is the strong impulses, if you will, of our sinful heart, rather than being from our new nature and the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Think about it. It is zeal that proceeds from the heart. It's a zeal that you have, the demotivation in essence is what we're talking about, is wrong. You desire things in your seeking to have a zeal for God, but the means to get to the glory of God is not according to the Word of God. I think we've all seen that. We've seen people who say, I really love God. I want to do for God what is right. But then they make up their own idea of how they will do what is right for God. Not according to the Word of God. Not according to the knowledge that's necessary to ensure that our ultimate end is the glory of God. You cannot honor God by doing something contrary to His command. He's not going to overlook it. He takes no pleasure in it. It's just like if you, as a parent, tell your child, I want you to go do this, and this is how I want you to do it, and I want you to do it in order that you would please me. And the child does it, but he does it his way, and it's not what you wanted. And he says, but are you not pleased that I did it? Well, it's good that you wanted to please me, but if you wanted to really please me, you'd have done it the way I told you to do it. If you had a house, and you had a front door and a back door, and you said, I want you to come through the front door. If you want to come into my home, no one will be pleased if you come through the back door. You are to enter the way that you were told. You're to have zeal for God, the way that God says true zeal gives Him honor and glory. It's the obedience. How many times have you heard people say, well, I love God. What makes a difference? I love God, and if God wants anything from me, it's His love. No, what God wants in order to demonstrate the love is the obedience unto the command of God. That is so important to us. This is a part of who we are as Reformed and as Puritans in our life. It's not up to us. It's not according to our desires. It's not according to our own motivations. Our schemes never bring to God the right glory. The right glory belongs to God, according to our obedience. And so it is. A Christian must be careful not to have a zeal that is not to the glory out of obedience of the commandment of God. When a Christian, in arguing with some person about the truth of the Bible, in his zeal to defend God's word, he loses his temper and becomes angry, for example, well, you've got a problem. Instead of having a meek and a patient spirit, that's an example of corrupt zeal. We speak the truth in love with charity. When you get angry, that's not the love of God. That's not the way He says for us to speak His word one to another. These things are so important to learn how to moderate our lives in a way that we are required by the Word of God. Blind zeal is a zeal which is not founded on true knowledge. When Paul, before his conversion, persecuted Christian people, that was an example of blind zeal as he came to recognize it later. He had a zeal for the glory of God. That's why he persecuted the Christians. Before he was born again, he just believed that the Christians were not following the true God. And in his blind zeal to glorify God, he didn't glorify God, he dishonored God. The Jews of Paul's day had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, it was a blind zeal by the people of God. Another kind of zeal is indiscreet zeal. This means zeal for something that is true and right, but zeal lacking in wisdom or common sense. For example, to urge Christian people to attend prayer meetings regularly is zeal for something that is right. But if someone insists on having prayer meetings for several hours every day and tries to persuade his fellow Christians that all their free time must be spent in prayer meetings and nothing else in their life, that is what we call indiscreet zeal, because it is not according to wisdom or common sense. You can't find such teaching in the Bible. The Bible says, be prayerful at all times. We are meditating. We are praying. We're in a state of being aware of our dependence upon God. But he doesn't mean that you have to gather every day for 3 hours or whatever the case may be to have a prayer meeting. It's just not required. Which is required in our life that we be mindful and that we be in prayer all the time. But not that it is required we be a part of a gathering and that we participate together. To insist upon that is an indiscreet zeal. It's zeal without wisdom. It's zeal without the knowledge of God. There's no revelational structure or teaching to such a thing. All corrupt, blind, or indiscreet zeal is sinful because it proceeds from our own wickedness, or our ignorance, or our foolishness. Instead, from the holiness, knowledge, and the wisdom which the Holy Spirit imparts to us in our hearts and in our lives from the teaching of the Word of God. We must be careful about the zeal that we have for God. A person can have a zeal. It's exciting to see someone who says, boy, I have a love for God. We see that today. All you have to do is have the President of the United States say, we do not worship government and we worship God. That's great. Ask him how he worships God. He has a zeal, but I'll be happy to, if I could bet, I'm not allowed to bet, but I put $1,000 down, it isn't for the same purpose you and I say we should worship God or how we are to worship God. Zeal is one thing, but a godly zeal is something else. And we must escape that which is blind, it's corrupt, it's indiscreet. Why? It doesn't follow the wisdom of God in the way that we are to learn and to live out that knowledge of God in our lives every day of our life. Well, the divines go on and then speak about what is lukewarmness. Spiritual lukewarmness is a condition of sluggish indifference or complacency about the things of God. Listen once again. Spiritual lukewarmness is a condition of sluggishness. It's indifference. It's a complacency about the things of God and the salvation our souls that leads us as a person to be satisfied with the things and the providence of God as they are. And you have no desire whatsoever to deviate from that providence. But we are to desire to make progress in our Christian life. That is so important to us, that we have a desire to not be sluggish, to not be complacent in our Christianity, but to be actively pursuing it. Here the divine said, the scripture, the teaching of the scripture is, we have a commitment and a desire Not to be lukewarm, sluggish, slow. But we are to give ourselves wholly to these. Pursue these things actively before God. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't know of anything that is worse than to drink lukewarm water. I like it cold. I can drink water hot, especially if you put something in it like tea. But the truth is, I don't like anything lukewarm. It's not who I am. And the expression here is being used that they can identify with. When you are lukewarm, now that's our English expression. We could say it this way. When you are sluggish to pursue the truth of God, it's the same as being lukewarm. It's the same way of that water that if you drink that's just regular water, you prefer to have it hot or cold, or a soda drink, hot or cold. I don't know you like really hot soda water. I'm not sure about that. Maybe not a good illustration. But nevertheless, that's the concept. All it's trying to do is get to us an understanding of what the expression here out of the Greek text means. And what it really means is avoidance of being sluggish. We are called to pursue things not halfway, but to give ourselves wholly to them in the life that we live. This is a part of the sins we are to avoid in order to honor God. Remember, we're still dealing with the first commandment. These first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. One aspect of a relationship to God is we are not to be sluggish in pursuing the things of God. That is, the things commanded in the Scripture. But rather, we are to pursue them wholeheartedly. We are not to take them for granted. We're not to cast them aside as if they're not that important. But we rather are to give ourselves wholly to them. To be excited about them. To pursue them to His glory and honor. God's Word teaches us that a condition of spiritual lukewarmness is even more displeasing to God than for a person to be cold in the things of God. He says, I would rather have you hot or cold rather than being lukewarm in the way that you deal with your God. It is spiritual lukewarmness, and it is a common problem in our modern age. We have seen it among the church. The church is lukewarm in the things of God. They've reconstructed their theology over and over again to meet their personal desires. No doubt spiritual lukewarmness has always been an issue throughout the history of the church. And it is something that every Christian has to fight against continually. And it may be that spiritual lukewarmness is more prevalent among Christian people in our own day than in former times. We've got so many things to distract us. But should we not be giving ourselves to things of God rather than allowing other distractions to take us away from those things? The divines were giving warning to that. Can you imagine another day? I tell you, there probably wasn't as many things in that time, in that day and age, that could really, to a great extent, distract you from the things of God. And yet they were warning against them. Don't let common things in life distract you that are not commanded by the Word of God. Pursue what is right. Do not be sluggish. Pursue everything you do to the glory of God. Be fervent. Be hot. Be seeking after Him in what you do. Do not be cold and do not be indifferent. Avoid these things. It is amazing how everything that the Westminster Divines are teaching us in this first commandment of the sins which are forbidden, all these things always are what? Things that what? Keep us from pursuing the honor and the glory of God. Every one of them are just one aspect, one facet of that life. And I bet we can identify unequivocally with all of them. There is so much. When they get done with this first commandment on the negative side, sins that we are forbidden to participate in, they will have touched upon just about everything that could distract us from doing what God has commanded us and giving Him glory and honor. We need to think about these things we've talked about here today. We need to continue to pursue. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I pursuing the things of God? Why am I not, if that's the case? What is distracting me in this life? Why can I not see where God and pursuing His holiness is first? And everything is put within that concept. If I'm going to do anything, it must always be done to the glory of God. It's not to be a distraction, but we are to bring it in, what? To conformity to what God has commanded us. This is what we are commanded to do in our life. And so everything that we begin to do in life, it does not matter what it is. The question is, how do I bring it into conformity to my calling? To not sin against God, but to rather bless God in my zeal, in my pursuit of His holiness. How can I assure Him I am seeking out His glory and the delights that He wants me to have in His Spirit and joy? Too often, it's too much to do. People say, it's just too much work in that. Well, Christianity, I hate to tell you this, has works that we are to be doing. We're not and have not been saved and floating around, as it were, on clouds of joy, eating bananas, and the world is just ours, and everything's so happy. And it's not. You come into the Christian life, before you just run around like a bunch of pagans, doing whatever you want to do. Now you have to conform. Do you understand? The Christian life is not simple. It is hard. And you've got to pay attention. You've got to be precise. You've got to be focused on what the calling of God is in your life. That's not easily done. And so the divines are laying out in these commandments the things that we need to stay away from, to warn against us, to charge us not to be involved in these things. Why? That we would bring glory and honor to God. Because that's what our calling was for. We have been elect by God before the foundation of the world, that we should what? Be a holy, righteous people before God. Holy means to be separated away from the world, and righteous is to pursue the calling of God and what He commands in our life. May we learn to do that. May we know that is not a simple job. It is a great duty, and it is a great burden that we carry. But we do it with joy and delight, because the power that is within us is greater than the power in the world. And we can overcome the world. We can overcome the sinful actions of the flesh and the delights of the flesh, and rather have the delights and the joys of our salvation given by God through Christ by His Spirit, that we may pursue His holiness and know He is pleased with us. So I commit it to you, do these things to His glory and honor. Shall we pray?